Thank you, Mr. Wasselkoff. Happy halfway through the feast. This is the fourth day of 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, so we're halfway through Tabernacles. I want to add one announcement, if I may, to do with the variety show on Monday night. We will assemble. It starts at 7:30 for the attendees, but for the participants, we will start at 6:30 so we can get ourselves organized and figure out who's on first and what's on second. Six would be fine. Yes, Mr. Lucas, 6 o'clock would work. 6 o'clock then for all the participants at 6 o'clock Monday night. I was asked at breakfast because yesterday at the seniors' brunch, I received a present because I'd been on the National Council for 3 years, and it was this beautiful engraved pocket watch, and I love it. I'll put it out here to help me keep on time. Anybody that regularly hears me in Hamilton knows that I suffer from a disease of can't see the clock time. Tell you a little story. About 10 years ago, I was asked by some friends in Niagara, one man in particular, a fabulous human being he was, Dick Craig, and he asked me if I would like to join him and 6 other men that were already meeting on a regular basis for Bible studies. They met at 5:45 a.m. because some of them had to go to work afterwards. And I thought about it and prayed about it first because these were not men in the Church of God. And I thought, maybe I'll do or say something that would offend. Maybe I shouldn't get into that. But I prayed about it, and because I already knew Dick and one of the other men, I thought I would like to go, and I went. And I continued to go. We meet every 2 weeks. It's more civilized time now is 6:45 a.m. And it's turned out to be an absolutely marvelous situation because I get to hear the reaction of people in the world to what's going on, because these people are in the world, not in our church, so that in that way they're in the world. And they're all decent men, and they vary in range from maybe 30-something to me, the oldest, at 83. And we don't get to know each other just as individuals. We get to know each other as families. Some of them have large families and grandkids. And so we get to know each other. And the reason we get to know each other is because we speak about what each of us would like the others to be praying about for us. And so we learn what each man wants to be prayed for on their behalf. And so we learn about their entire family. And it's a way of knowing a person that's deeper than you generally get in the world. When you know what a person asks that you pray for them about, you get to know them. And it's been really a marvelous experience. And before each Bible study, and they're every 2 weeks, I pray every time that God will help me to not offend, because my beliefs are different from theirs, and so I have to be very careful. I don't preach. The way it was started by Dick Craig was, and Dick died during COVID, he was a marvelous man. And the way he set it up is that we do each book that we do the Bible study on, and we purchase a book that goes through and does a commentary on the book, and then has questions for each chapter. And so on our study, we go through the questions. And so when the questions are asked, most of the fellows don't volunteer answers. So I answer the questions because the answers to the questions are scriptures. And you can't get into trouble just giving a scripture. So it's been fairly safe. Where the interesting thing comes out is when I have to be away for feasts, such as the Feast of Tabernacles each year. And so as it was this year, I couldn't be there last Thursday, which was set to be the date. So they knew that I would be away for the Feast of Tabernacles, and they moved the day to Tuesday to accommodate me. And each year after I get back from the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, they began by them saying, well, I would say I have to be away. I'm going to be in Midland. Why are you going to Midland? So I'm going for the Feast of Tabernacles. What is that? Christians haven't got a clue about these things. But when they ask questions, you are obliged to answer. And so I do. And where does it say that? And so now you're into scripture. Nobody can criticize because, and there was one occasion where one man was in halfway through a sentence that was going to be critical, and he shut up mid-sentence because he realized he wasn't criticizing me. He was criticizing scripture, and he shut right up. And it's never had a problem that way since. It's been a remarkable experience to get to know those men. And I would say we do have genuine love one for another. And they're not in God's church. They now realize that I keep the Sabbath, that I keep the holy days. It's come up a whole number of other things. And they won't comment about it during the meeting necessarily, but on an individual basis, they will email me afterwards. One situation, one of the questions in the book that we were doing had to do with the wilderness. And the question in the book was, what does the Bible mean by wilderness? I felt obliged to answer. So I went into the fact of the two goats, and that the one was represented Jesus Christ in the sacrifice, and the other one was for Azazel, not the scapegoat, the one that's the blame is Satan, and he was led off into the wilderness. And I said, that's picked up because when Christ was tempted by Satan, it was Christ who initiated it. In Matthew 4, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He knew where to find Satan. He knew where to find him. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so I went into that as an example of what the Bible means about wilderness. It's the habitation of Satan. And one of the chaps emailed me and said, I don't remember his exact words. He said, I had not realized the things that you went into, and he said, I must study it further. I thought, good. And so on anything, when I open my mouth, and it's risky, because I may not be able to answer their questions, but so far God has kept me from putting my foot in my mouth. And I have really come to love those men, and I enjoy being with them. And I basically haven't missed, and I just thought I would share that with you. So when I get back, the following Thursday, we will be meeting, and I expect a lot of questions. And they'll probably ask, so how was the Feast of Tabernacles? What did you do? And anyway, I thought I would share that little story. God doesn't bring us here for no reason. Yes, he does want us to have a good time, but he has many other reasons, and his main reason is for us, he says, to learn to fear God. Because God does everything for a purpose. And if the feast did nothing but that, it'd be worthy. But God has other purposes, of course, and we've heard about them. So I'm not going to go into those now. I was going to go into the other reasons, but the main reason I do want to get into is to learn to fear God. Mr. Shaby went into that a year ago. On his opening night, he went into learning to fear God. I want to go into how do we learn to fear God. We do it at the feast. It's a good starting time. And God wants us because he reveals some things to us at the feast that help us to do it. But what does he mean, learn to fear God, and how do we do it? And I want to talk about that today. I want to go into some of the how. I've put down three steps, but I may blend them into one. Because the main thing in learning to fear God is developing a close personal relationship with God. Because society can take away everything else from you. They may take away our Bibles. That may come. And they might put you in prison. What they can't take away is your close personal relationship with God. And that's vital. My son grew up in the church, and he attended till he was 18. And then he stopped attending, and then he went to university. My son learned when he was growing up to 18, he took it all in, and it's still there. He doesn't attend church now, but he knows what's going on in the world. And we've had discussions because he does know. The one thing that I think as a father that I didn't understand and didn't know how to do was to teach my son to have a close personal relationship with God. Saw that he prayed, took him to church every week, took him to all the YOU events, but I never understood that I needed him to feel that God was his friend and that God was the closest friend that he had. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that that was my job. Now I see that I should have been doing that. And obviously, when David was a boy, David learned the scriptures from when he was a toddler. He said, "Oh, how love I thy law." That's when he learned it. And he's described as the root of Jesse. The root of Jesse. What's God saying in saying the root of Jesse? Jesse gave him the roots. As a little boy, Jesse taught him the close personal relationship with God. He knew to do it that I didn't. And so now, I didn't do it. And I have to rely on God to do what I didn't, to teach him a close personal relationship. And God can do it because I didn't know and didn't. I didn't teach it to my son. I now have it with God myself. It's the most valuable thing I have. Nobody can take it away, even in prison. And they can take my Bible, but they can't take my relationship with God. And so God brings us here for the purpose of learning to fear Him. Not be afraid of Him. To not be afraid of Him. Because as Mr. Shaby said, agape casts out fear. So it's not that kind of fear. It's the fear of awe. We'll look at a few things that the fear of God really means. The English language kind of makes it difficult, because our word fear is this terror and afraid, and that's not what God is talking about. But how can we increase our awe for God in that close personal relationship? David had it. Jesus Christ had a close personal relationship with the Father. And that's what we're here to learn. I want to turn to my very favorite verse in the entire Bible. Now, we could be here for 2 hours on this verse. This is the first time that I spoke in United. I spoke on this verse. And I could have stayed longer, but I gave a sermonette. And the sermonette is 1:3:12. 1 point, three scriptures, 12 minutes. 1:3:12. But I did 1:1:12. One verse, because it's my favorite verse, and it's so deep in meaning. And I want to turn there now. Mr. Wasilkoff, yesterday in the seniors' brunch, talked about a friend of his whose favorite verse this was. It's Isaiah 46, verse 4. Well, I was that friend, and this is my favorite verse. And this is a spectacular verse in a whole number of ways. Isaiah 46, verse 4. This is actually a heart-to-heart message from God the Father to each of us, His children. This is His heart-to-heart telling us who He is and what He does. Because who He is and what He does is what causes us to fear the Lord. It's awesome who He is and what He does. That's what fearing the Lord means, is to know who He is and what He does. And you're not afraid of that. It's the person you love the most then. Isaiah 46, verse 4 says, and even to your old age. Well, I'm there. But it doesn't say just in your old age. It says even to. That means all the way. All the way from when? All the way from the womb or probably before that, all the way from the womb or before that to your old age. And all your entire life, God says, I am He. He's our God. He's our Father. All the way through to old age. And including old age. And I'm glad because I'm there and I need Him now. As much as ever, maybe more. But He says all the way. When He says even to. That's saying all the time. From the womb. And then He continues. And what He's saying in this heart to heart is, it's not just He's watching us. And it's not just sort of from heaven, kind of once in a while puts an eye on us. He is intimately involved in your life and mine every step of the way. That's what He's saying. And even to your old age, I am He. And even to, repeats it, for those of us that are slow to learn, even to hoar hair, that's white hair, even to hoar hair, I'm there too. Then He says, even to hoar hairs will I carry you. Wow. I get it. That there were times I needed to be carried. He said, I will carry you. If you've ever carried a person, you would be aware that to carry a person, you have to put your arms around them. I don't know how you do it without. So when God says He's carried you and does carry you, He's saying His arms go around you. Wow. What I didn't know. And God says it. And then He says, I have made. This tells us a little more about the even two. When did that start? He said, He made us. He made us in the womb. When we were there, He was in charge. He was in charge. That's His expertise, is in creating sons and daughters. And He was there when we were in the womb. That I have made. So when He says even to, it means from the womb. He said, I have made, and then He says, and I will bear. He already said, I will carry you. Now He says, and I will bear. I think that means the same thing, but He's making sure that we know this close personal relationship that He wants with us and has with us. So He says it again, I will carry, I will bear. And if we still don't see, He says it a third time, even I will carry. So He's given it three times, I will carry, I will bear, I will carry. Three times. Make sure we get it. It's important to Him, and it's important for us to know, so He has said it three times. This is God's heart to heart to us. And then He says, having already said, I will carry, I will bear, I will carry, and will deliver you. That's a fourth time. But this one's a little extra. Because living in Niagara, we feel the pain of Buffalo, who four times went to the Super Bowl, the Buffalo Bills, and couldn't get there. Great team, and they just couldn't win. They just couldn't win. And so we understand the meaning of deliver. They couldn't deliver the Super Bowl. Close. And football teams can get to the 1 yard line and not score. God says, I will deliver. I won't drop you on the 1 yard line. I'll take you across the goal line. I'll take you, I will deliver. So it's in effect four times he said, I'll carry you, I'll bury you, I'll carry you. And I will deliver. Any doubt? Now that word deliver, I hadn't looked at it because I'm not a Hebrew expert. But I looked at it this time that I'd never looked at before about the meaning of that in the Hebrew. Deliver. Now, I was thinking of it in terms of a football team delivering it for a touchdown. When a baby is born, the midwife or the doctor delivers it. And we are children of God. We're kind of in the embryo stage for waiting for our spiritual birth. And that's what it means here. He will deliver us at the resurrection. He will deliver us as his sons and daughters, born again as spirit children. He will deliver us. That's what it means. He says he will deliver us as sons and daughters, born. That's what he's saying in the word deliver here. That's why he chose that word. He will deliver us. So God wants us to know that he is here for us, intimately involved in our lives, actively involved in our lives, carrying us with his arms around us. He truly is a father. Truly a father. It's not an academic word. It's truly, he's our father. I'm going to read the verse one more time, just because it is so powerful. And there's so much in it that as many times as you read it over, there's still something more. He says, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. So Isaiah 46 verse 4 describes God's part in our close personal relationship. That's his part. What's our part? Because it's two ways. He just told us what he does, who he is and what he does. Our part, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. Reading from the New King James. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Here's our part in the close personal relationship. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's not a small thing. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I think that's where I fell short with my son. But God can do it. And if he chooses not to, he'll be in the last great day. It's God's call. So that section tells us the first thing in our part of the close personal relationship. Further, God says in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's our close personal relationship with our Father. Abba, Father, Daddy. That's the relationship. It's close. Verse 7, wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And there's another scripture that I like in Acts 17, verse 27. Acts 17, verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Not far from each of us. Yeah, his throne is in heaven, but he's here close. He's got his arms around you, remember? That's close. Now, tied in with that close personal relationship, we need to establish it with God, but we need to maintain it. And you maintain it, of course, with communication on a regular basis, in our prayer. My son lives in Welland. I live in Niagara-on-the-Lake. It's a 25-minute drive, but he comes two or three times a week. And I love it when he comes, even if it's for a few minutes to talk. It's fabulous. And God loves it when you pray. He loves it. And that's what you do with a person that we've been told how to love him. And that's what you do. That maintains the close personal relationship. It's not academic prayer. It's talk to God. I live in the country, so I walk up and down my road. I don't look nuts. I'm talking to God. That's what I do. I'm going to jump to the conclusion because learning to fear God is about establishing that close personal relationship, which means you have to understand who God is and what He does. And in conclusion, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3 and 21. 20 and 21. Because this tells us who God is and what he does. That's how you have awe for God or fear God in the right sense, not being afraid. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. That's what God can do. Exceeding abundantly. I don't even know what that is. It's humongous. Do exceeding abundantly. I think that's why Paul put it that way. I can't even tell you what that is. It's beyond imagining. Exceeding abundantly. What is that? But that's what God can do. And it says, and then it says, above all that we ask or think. That's what God can do. That's who he is. That's what he can do. That's what it means to fear him. Not have fear of him, but have awe. Because he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow. According to the power that works in us. He's put his Holy Spirit in us. Because there's some things we're going to have to do. I don't know how I would do them. If I was sawn asunder, like some of the people in the book of Hebrews, I don't know how to be sawn asunder. How to withstand that trial. But it says, according to the power that works in us, he'll give us the way, whatever. In verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.